necessary as he's talking about holiness to encourage us to prepare our minds to be sober-minded, steadfast, setting our hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So as they were struggling with temptation, with trials, he said, set your hope, your mind, your thoughts, prepare them for glory. I can't tell you how many times when I've been discouraged and I started thinking about what awaits me in heaven, how God immediately changed my attitude and my focus and my joy returned. Because it's not dependent on my circumstances, on what someone does to me or what someone doesn't do to me. It's dependent upon Jesus Christ, his faithfulness. And when I am faithless, he remains faithful. And I think about what awaits me. Now, every struggle that we deal with is light and momentary compared to the glory that awaits us. Peter understood this. And he wanted his readers to understand this truth. You want to resist temptation? You want to pursue holiness? Have your mind prepared for it, focused on glory, looking for Christ to return, looking to the future, strengthens our faith and our hope in difficult days. I like what Titus said in Titus 2, verses 11 to 13. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Goes right along with what Peter is saying. So the glory of God, the glorification of believers in heaven is an encouragement to walk in holiness. And then second, verse 14, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. We say the glory of God is a motivation, and then the holiness of God. Second Peter tells us that we are partakers of the divine nature. So if you're a believer in Christ, you have God living in you. You have that new nature. You got the battle going on between the sin nature and the new nature. It's a struggle. It's a constant struggle that we have to deal with until we're in glory. But because we are partakers of the divine nature, we have God living in us, we then have the power needed to walk in holiness. Do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. So Peter reminds them here what they were before Christ. Paul does the same thing, doesn't he, in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Do not be conformed to this world. So what does that tell us? The temptation is to be conformed to it. We see over and over, don't be conformed to the world. We are in this world and we are to shine brightly. We are to be the salt and the light. But the temptation, instead of being set apart and holy and loving on lost people, is to start being conformed to the world and to be like them. And then we're not effective, are we, in making disciples and sharing Christ? We're so consumed about our worldly passions or our worldly interest and sharing Christ and telling others about Christ and trying to disciple them in the faith. That's the furthest thing from our mind. Or if we try to do it, we're not really effective because we ourselves are not living for God. Do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. I got saved as a young man around 19 or 20 in 1992. And I was ignorant about a lot of things. I knew I was a sinner. It weighed heavily upon me. And I'm so thankful that day in my apartment when I finally cried out to God and I asked Jesus Christ to forgive me. It transformed me in 92, and it continually changes me today as I depend upon the gospel. We never leave the gospel. We are saved by Jesus Christ, and we continue to grow and become more like Jesus Christ. But I remember after I got saved, I was confronted with some of the lifestyle choices I was making, some of the things I was doing that was clearly against Scripture. Partly ignorance. Maybe partly I didn't really want to know the truth. Or I was convicted and I liked my sin. It's one thing to be ignorant of it, to sin ignorantly. And there's a difference between willful sin and the amount of then chastisement, that discipline that we receive from the Lord. But Peter said, hey, don't be conformed to that stuff. Don't be like the world. But be transformed, as Paul says, by the renewing of your mind. Another quote from Jerry Bridges. We must be careful to let the Holy Spirit do this searching. If we try to search our own hearts, we are apt to fall into one or both of two traps. The first is the trap of morbid introspection. Introspection can easily become the tool of Satan, who is called the accuser. One of his chief weapons is discouragement. He knows that if we can make us discouraged and dispirited, we will not fight the battle for holiness. The second trap is that of missing the real issues in our lives. What Jerry Bridges is saying, if you desire to be more like Christ and you want to pursue holiness and you want to be holy because He is holy, you need to continually be coming before God and asking the Lord to search your heart, asking the Holy Spirit to show you areas that you need to repent of, things that need to be changed, things you need to be doing or things you need to stop doing to renew your mind. And it's not in your own power and your own strength. It's as you are submitting to God through His Word, and the Holy Spirit takes that and brings biblical change to your life. The glory of God, the holiness of God. 1 John 1:5, God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. Any holiness that we have in character and conduct must be derived from Him. To be holy, sanctified, is to be set apart for God's exclusive use in his pleasure. He is the one, as it says, that has called us. Verse 15, but as he who called you is holy. It's all because of God's grace. He called you to be holy. He saved you to be holy. And any holiness that we have, anything good that we have, it's all because of him. It has nothing to do with you. This is why it's important. If you want to be holy as he is holy, as it continues, look at verse 16. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. It is written. Well, where is it written? In the Word of God, in the Scriptures, in the 66 books, 39 Old Testament, 27 New Testament. We have the privilege today to have the completed Word of God. And any decisions we make, or if we want to be more like God, we need to find it from the Word of God. The glory of God, the holiness of God. Thirdly, the Word of God will encourage us to walk in holiness. Remember when Jesus was tempted by Satan in the wilderness? What did he use to fight the temptation? The Word of God. Why should we try anything different? Jesus Christ, he set the example of how we should live. He gave us the tools we need to live a life of holiness. We have the power within us. We have the Word of God before us. It's living, it's active, it's powerful, it's convicting us, it's changing us. Why aren't we in it? What's our excuse? It's the Word of God that will bring the necessary change to you and to your family and to your church. Going back to verse 15, he says, be holy in all your conduct. Now, what do we tend to do with some of our sin? We kind of compartmentalize our lives, don't we? We also tend to justify our sin. We make excuses for it. Well, there are certain areas of our lives that, well, I just can't give that part over yet to God. I also like what Jerry Bridges had to say. Listen to this. In the deceitfulness of our hearts, we sometimes play with temptation by entertaining the thought that we can always confess and later ask forgiveness. Does that resonate with you? Such thinking is exceedingly dangerous. We entertain the thought we can always confess and later ask. We can always confess and later ask for forgiveness after we sin, which is a true statement. But have you ever given in to temptation with that in the back of your mind? Let me just experience this little pleasure for this one moment. I know God's going to forgive me when I later repent. That's dangerous. We're asking to be severely chastised by the Lord. I think we've all been there to some degree, if we're honest with ourselves. We've had that mindset in our hearts and our minds. Oh, God understands. I'm weak. He knows we're weak. And this is why in our weaknesses, These are wonderful opportunities for the power of God to rest upon us. As we depend upon Him and His strength, as we are in the Word of God, we're in prayer, we're accountable to one another for our sin. And when that temptation comes, when that desire comes that's anti-God, anti-Bible, anti-spirit, and our first response is to fall on our knees and cry out to God for His help and His strength and to declare, it is written. I'm going to depend upon the Word of God, because left to myself, I'm prone to wander. I'm prone to give in to any type of temptation and sin. I need God and His Word in my life, in my heart. I need to be saturated with it. There's a lot of simplicity in it, isn't there? Oh, sin. So deceptive. So subtle at times. Yet so destructive. It's written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Then in verse 17, and if you call on Him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile. So we see the glory of God, the holiness of God, the Word of God, and then the judgment of God. And I'm not talking about being judged where we are cast into hell as believers in Christ. There is no condemnation for those in Jesus Christ. No one can separate us from the love of God. No one, no thing. Paul was very clear. So were other writers, like Peter. But all of us as believers in Christ, will stand at the judgment seat of Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. That word evil could also be translated worthless. So I think the judgment that Peter is talking about in verse 17 is the judgment of our works after we've been saved. Not our salvation, except the fact that salvation produces good works. We are saved by grace through faith. It's not of ourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, so that no one can boast. But then in Ephesians 2:10, it says, we are His workmanship, creating Christ Jesus to do good works, which He prepared in advance for us to do. At the judgment seat of Christ, all believers will appear there. Not to determine if you're going to heaven or hell. That was settled at the cross. There's no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. Anyone who's put their faith in Christ is saved and is kept by the power of God. But then we all will stand before, and our works will be judged. And everything that's done for Christ, we will receive a reward. But 1 Corinthians also tells us that some will suffer loss. So we have this opportunity. We are engaged to Christ. One day we will be presented as the bride of Christ, and we have this short amount of time to live for God now, to make our lives matter for Christ. Let me rephrase that. If you're in Christ, your life already matters for Him. But as you are set apart and you live a life of holiness and you continue to pursue Christ and holiness, you become more like Christ, and God is able to use you that much more. We all have different abilities. We're gifted by different measure. But we all have this opportunity in these bodies to glorify God, to lay up treasures in heaven. Now, He doesn't judge a believer, but He does discipline a believer. And this is part of this godly fear. As it says in verse 17, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile. I love that. How Peter says, we're exiles here. Our citizenship is in heaven. You think of Abraham and Lot. Abraham understood that. He lived for the eternal city. What happened to Lot? He started to love the world. And he moved into Sodom and he settled there. And it started to consume him and affected what he lived for. And then finally, we have the love of God, verse 18. Knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He, Christ, was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through Him are believers in God, who raised Him from the dead, and gave Him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. Again, Peter reminds us of what we were and how we were ransomed from the futile, the empty life before Christ. And we weren't ransomed with perishable things. We were ransomed with the imperishable. We were ransomed by the only one who could ransom us, Jesus Christ. And it's so important, as we desire to pursue holiness, to remind ourselves of what Christ has done for us. And for the love of God then to motivate us to live for Him. See, when it's not the love of God motivating us to serve and live for God, what tends to happen? We do it in our flesh. We become legalistic. We become discouraged. But when we are motivated by the love of God that was shed abroad in our hearts, and we are living and loving our brothers through the love of God, we are greatly encouraged to live a life of holiness. We're reminded what it cost our Savior to purchase us, to ransom, redeem us, how all of us were slaves to sin. We had no hope. We were eternally lost. But God demonstrated His love toward us while we were sinners. Christ died for us. And as we remind ourselves of that truth of what Christ did for us and that love that was demonstrated on the cross, and how He was the only one that could do it, because He and He alone is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And that's what Peter says. The precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. I love in Genesis 22. I love reading and studying how Abraham was commanded to take his one and only son, Isaac. He was told to sacrifice his son on that mountain. I can imagine what was going through his mind. Hebrews gives us a little insight there that Abraham had such faith that he believed, okay, this happened, God would raise him from the dead because God has made promises through my descendants. He had that type of faith, Hebrews tells us. But I think of Isaac too. What was going through his mind? Dad, where's the lamb? Where's the lamb, Dad? Is this me and you? I don't see a lamb with us. We're about to sacrifice. Where's the lamb? He asked that in Genesis 22:7. John the Baptist answered that question. In John 1:29, when he pointed to Jesus, "Behold the Lamb that takes away the sin of the world." Isaac pointed to Christ. That's not his job. Abraham, stop. Don't do it. I'm going to send my son to do what only he can do. The sinless Son of God became the Lamb of God. He shed his life for you. He died for you, not for himself. He wasn't a martyr. He was a savior. And because of his death, you and I can be saved, because when he died and he went through that horrific experience and all that excruciating pain, the Father, in essence, in a way, as he was becoming the sin bearer, and the Son cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He was taking upon your sin. He was taking upon my sin. He was taking upon the wrath that we deserve. That's love. And that's why we serve. That's why we desire to live a life of holiness. It's motivated out of love for God. He loved us first. We can love him in return. We're not going to live perfect. We're going to make mistakes. You probably already sinned 10 times today. It is what it is. It's truth, right? We don't make excuses for it. But as we come before the Word of God and we are convicted and we see we're called to be holy because He is holy, we understand we can't do it in our own power. We'll fail every time. When we are weak, the power of God rests upon us. The Word of God changes us. We rest upon the promises that no matter how much we are tempted, He always provides a way to escape. Do we always take the escape? No. We're thankful that His mercies are new every morning. I want to close here. With the story of a young lady, her name was Frances Ridley Havergal. She saw a picture of the crucified Christ with this caption under it. I did this for thee. What hast thou done for me? Quickly she wrote a poem, but was dissatisfied with it and threw it into the fireplace. But the paper came out unharmed. Later, at her father's suggestion, she published the poem and it became a hymn. And here's some lyrics from that hymn. I gave my life for thee, my precious blood I shed, that thou might ransom be and raised up from the dead. I gave my life for thee. What hast thou given for me? We pursue a life of holiness out of a loving, living relationship with Jesus Christ. If you're here this morning, you've been saved. You've put your faith in Christ. We're all saved the same way. It's by grace through faith. You have God living within you. You have all that you need at your disposal to live a life of holiness, to be set apart for Him. We need to stop making excuses for our sin. Stop rationalizing it. Own it. You know, sometimes what this requires, and this is very difficult, is going to a brother, a sister, a spouse, a friend, hey, you go in love and they need you to respond in love. That's where trust comes in. What's an area, brother, sister, you think I should be working on in my life that you see? And a wise person listens to that, benefits from it. But many times, because you have the Holy Spirit in you, and if you're in a loving, living relationship and you're in the Word of God, you're going to be convicted, and He's going to show you. He's going to search your heart if you ask Him to. He's going to convict you. But it can be helpful to go to others as well. What a journey we're on. We know what awaits us in glory. No one, no thing can take that away from us. No one can separate us from the love of Christ. It awaits us. Shouldn't we desire now, the short amount of time that we have on this earth, in these bodies, to live for God, to lay up treasures in heaven, to live a life that's pleasing to Him, to give Him all the glory? Let's make the most of every opportunity to live for God right now. All heads bowed, all eyes closed. If you're here this morning, there's never been a time in your life that you've put your faith in Jesus Christ. Today could be your day of salvation. You don't earn it. We don't deserve it. But God, who is rich in grace and mercy, provides a way for us to be saved. Maybe you're saying to yourself right now, Pastor Mark, I want to be saved today. What do I need to do? Put your faith in Jesus Christ. Put your faith in the fact that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died for your sins. He took upon your punishment. He took upon the wrath that you deserve. But on the third day, He rose again from the dead. He is victorious over sin, over death. And He is seated at the right hand of the Father. He's alive. To be saved You need to repent of your former rejection, repent of your sin, and then turn to Christ in faith. Cry out to Him for forgiveness of sin, and He promises to save you. Because it's not dependent upon you. It's not dependent upon your goodness. If it was, you'd still be lost. We'll all be lost. It's all due to His grace. He provided a way. He sent His Son to become the Lamb of God. And through His precious sacrifice, the precious blood of Christ, we can be saved. Be saved. And I beg you, if you haven't done that, don't go to bed tonight. In fact, don't even leave this building. You can ask myself, you can ask someone after service about it. Today's the day of salvation. Father, we thank You for this wonderful day You've given us. To come, to fellowship, to sing praises to You, to be in the Word of God. We're so thankful that You never change. You're the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we can stand upon Your promises. And as we do so, You encourage us immensely. You give us the strength to live for You, to go on, to continue to serve, to be set apart for Christ. It's in His name that we pray. Amen. We'll stand. We'll have a time of invitation. Maybe during that sermon, someone came on your heart. This person needs to hear the gospel. This person needs to hear the gospel. I want to pray for that individual. I want to come forward and just pray as I'm determined this week to share Christ with this individual. I want to pray for them. Maybe you're going through just a difficult time. Maybe at the job, in your marriage, with a relationship, or something's going on. Just want to come forward and pray. Whatever the need is, just come. Just come. Be seated. Just quickly before Pastor John comes up, there is a change. Jenny Sauter let me know about the Awana announcement for Samaritan's Purse. They're no longer putting Bibles in the boxes. They're putting other evangelistic material in the shoe boxes. So where it says money can be donated to add Bibles to the boxes, that's no longer the case this year. They made a change, so just take note of that. All right, Pastor John. Thank you. It's been a blessing to serve in this church. It really is. It's a blessing. This great